For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Luke 9. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning is it's a pivotal point in the Gospel of Luke because it's in this passage that the identity and the mission of Jesus come into focus. It's almost as though the camera lens tightens, and the whole spotlight, the whole focus in this passage is on Jesus's identity and on the mission that he's come to accomplish. And you'll see in this passage how Jesus's identity and his mission have real implications for each of us. You'll see that who he is and what his mission is pose a challenge each of us with decisions to make. But first, let's just study the passage. It begins in verse 18, Luke 9, verse 18. It says, one day, as Jesus was alone praying, he came over to his disciples and asked them, who do people say I am? Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel, the question of Jesus' identity has been posed over and over again. Luke records people saying, who is this guy? Who is he? Who does he think he is? But here, for the first time, Jesus himself initiates a conversation about his identity. So he begins more generally. So what's the latest poll? And they say, well, you're among some very good company. Some say that you're John the Baptist, who had just recently been whacked by Herod Antipas. And some say you're Elijah. Elijah was a 7th and 8th century prophet, 8th century B.C. And still others say that you're one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead. So this is pretty high praise. He's pretty high on the public opinion polls. John was a great preacher. Some think that you're as great a preacher as John. Elijah was a great miracle worker. Some say that you're as great as Elijah was because of your miracles. But Jesus is not satisfied with this answer. This would be a great answer for our culture today. Well, he's one of many prophets, one of many teachers, one of many ways to God. But he's not satisfied with that. And so Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, evidently speaking for the rest of the disciples, says, you are the Messiah sent from God. And this is pretty important to get, folks. Here Jesus, and although Luke doesn't record Jesus saying, ding, 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 rather than eh, eh. It's clear that Peter came to the right conclusion. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus responds by saying, that's right, Peter, and God the Father himself revealed this to you. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah sent from God. Not one of many prophets, not one of many preachers or teachers, not one of many ways to God, but the Messiah from God. Messiah, you know, a lot of people know, okay, Jesus Christ. And a lot of us here think Christ was Jesus' last name. But that was not his last name. His last name was of Nazareth. Christ was Jesus' title. Christ was the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one, the chosen ruler, the chosen king, chosen by God to establish God's kingdom over the whole world, to be the rightful ruler of the whole human race. So this is an exclusive claim. And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah from God. And then Jesus says something that's pretty weird. It says, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about this. Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. Right, shut up. Keep a lid on it. That's doubly weird when you realize that just a few weeks later, Jesus is going to command Peter and the disciples to tell everyone who he is. So why is he telling them, don't tell anyone? The answer to that question is because they had, although they were correct about Jesus' identity, they were still mistaken about his immediate mission. Since they knew that he was the Messiah, they assumed and expected that he would now set up God's kingdom over the whole world. And Jesus is about ready to tell them, that's not what I've come to do this time. We understand this so well. It's like, you know, it's part of American thinking. You know, Jesus came the first time to die on the cross. Jesus will come the second time to set up God's kingdom. But they did not have that construct at all. Where did they get this expectation that, okay, he's going to set up God's kingdom. He's going to defeat God's enemies. We're going to be, it's the big one. Well, they got it from the Old Testament prophets. Because that's the main picture that the prophets gave of the Messiah. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. This is a prophecy from Daniel 600 years earlier. And Daniel relates what he saw in a vision. He says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. This is where Jesus got the name Son of Man for himself. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, clearly God, and was led into his presence. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, all nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah sent from God. And their next thought was, and this is what you've come to do. This is your mission. And they're right that this is his ultimate mission. They're completely wrong that it was his immediate mission. And so he says, shut up about who I am until you get correctly not only my identity, but an understanding of my mission. And then he lays a bomb on them that just, I will guarantee you, that it blew their minds and that they literally couldn't understand what he was saying at this point. So fixed was this grid for his mission. Jesus says, shut up about who I am, because I, the Son of Man, the Messiah, must suffer many terrible things. I will be rejected by the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. I will be killed, but 3 days later I'll be raised from the dead. This could not penetrate at this point. But I want you to notice that Jesus uses the word must. That's why I've underlined it. Because he's saying to them that this mission for me to suffer and be rejected and be killed is just as much a part of God's plan as my eventual reign over the whole earth. This must happen because it's just as much a part of God's plan. When he says this must happen, he's also saying this is predicted by the prophets that I must be rejected and suffer and die, just as was predicted that I will come to reign and establish God's kingdom over the world. And one of the passages that Jesus drew his disciples' attention to when he was resurrected was this passage. Isaiah chapter 53. Where Isaiah, writing 700 years before Jesus came, spoke of the servant of God. The servant of God, and he said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace with God was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the guilt of our sins, of all of our sins, has been laid on him. And so this is what Jesus is insisting, that he must, before he will fulfill the prophet's predictions of his reign and kingship, he must first fulfill the prophet's predictions of his suffering and his death. Why? As a payment for the sins of mankind. Because, folks, unless Jesus came as the Messiah to lay down his perfect life as a unique payment for our guilt, none of us would ever be qualified to enter into his kingdom when he sets it up. And so Jesus is insisting on the fact that his mission is different than what they expected it to be. And that has some implications for them as followers, doesn't it? I mean, they thought, cool, who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. Where are you going? Going down to Jerusalem. Oh, you're going down to Jerusalem to be crowned as a king and to set up shop. And we're your good buddies, right? And so we stand to profit a lot by following you. And Jesus says, no, that's not my mission. I got a slightly different mission. I'm going down there to get myself crucified. And if you're coming along with me, you better adjust your expectations. You see, they thought, if you're the Messiah, you cannot get killed. If you get killed, you're not the Messiah. And he's like, no, I am the Messiah. And being killed fulfills God's plan. So you better adjust your expectations of being my follower. He says, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily. They didn't want to hear this. And follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, then you'll find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain even the whole world, but you lose or forfeit your own soul in the process? And if a person is ashamed of me and my message, then I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in my glory and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. Guys, he says, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to put aside the agenda that you had as my follower. And you're going to have to realize that just as my mission is to lay down my life to save and rescue other people, if you follow me, then that's going to have to be the mission statement of your life as well. To lay down your life so that the news of what I've given to people, my life, can spread to others. And he says, but you know what? It's worth it. It's completely worth it. And he's insisting that any other mission statement for their life will be a waste. We'll come back to this. I'm sure you've got a lot of you've got this passage on your refrigerator doors anyway. But we'll come back to it in case you don't. And then he says something that's really a mind blower. He says, and I assure you that some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God. That should trouble you if you follow Christ. That should trouble you. Because it sounds like he's saying, I'm going to return and set up my kingdom before some of you die. And he didn't. You know, Bertrand Russell wrote a famous book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And this is one of the passages that he cited as reason for why he was not a Christian. He said, Jesus clearly predicted that he would return before, within the lifetime of his disciples. He didn't. So we can't trust anything else that he said about himself. So the whole thing's a bunch of bunk. So that's why I'm not a Christian, among other things. Now, let me offer an alternate explanation of this prediction. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus says, some of you standing here will not die until you see the kingdom of God. He did not say until you enter the kingdom of God. He did not say until the kingdom of God is established. He says, some of you standing here won't die until you see with your eyes, till you see the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice, secondly, that the event that immediately follows this prediction is intended by Luke for us to see that it is its the fulfillment of this prediction. Because as you'll see, he says, just a few days later, three of the disciples, some of you, three of them, Peter, James, and John, were given a glimpse of Jesus' future kingdom. Let's read the fulfillment of this prediction. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing became dazzling white. Then two men, Moses and Elijah, Moses dead for 1,400 years, Elijah for 700. Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And they were glorious to see. And they were speaking of how he was about to fulfill God's plan by dying in Jerusalem. Then Peter and the others, you know, they were very drowsy and they'd fallen asleep. But now they woke up and they saw Jesus' glory and they saw the two men standing with him. And as Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, and Luke's very generous here, not even knowing what he was saying. You know, good old Peter, you know, no resistors between mind and mouth. How can I know what I'm thinking until I hear myself say it? Some of you have that affliction. Yeah. So Peter, not really knowing what he's saying, blurted out, "Ah, Master, this is wonderful. Well, let's make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then comes a divine, because it says that even as he was saying this, a cloud came over them and a terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. And then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice died away, Jesus was there alone. And they didn't tell anyone what they'd seen until long after this happened. What was this? This was a visual glimpse of Jesus' future messianic kingdom. And why did God the Father allow them to have this dramatic, supernatural experience? The answer to that question is God the Father orchestrated this experience to confirm Jesus's identity and his mission. All the elements of this event, and I'll briefly walk you through them in just a moment, all the elements of this thoroughly supernatural event are making two points. Jesus is the Messiah, and his death is part of my plan. Think about it. This is why Jesus' appearance, we're told, was transformed so that it was dazzling and radiating majesty. Because the Old Testament prophets say that when the Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom, he'll come with the glory of God. And so they are granted a glimpse of what Jesus will look like. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 1. John sees a glimpse of Jesus as he'll appear when he returns, and it strikes him down almost dead. And this is why, at the very end, when God the Father speaks, "Don't you dare even imply that my son is on the same level as Moses and Elijah," which is what Peter implied by saying, "We'll build three." Because why? Because this is my son, messianic title. My chosen one, messianic title. So Jesus just got done saying, asking, "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Messiah." "Right." God the Father here is confirming he's the Messiah. This is my son, the Messiah. And this is the part they didn't get. Remember, this is the part that if you're the Messiah, you can't be killed. If you get killed, you can't be the Messiah. God's saying, oh, no. He is the Messiah, and his death is a critical part of my plan. That comes across very strongly in this event because, look, what were Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about? Moses, the one through whom God gave the law in the Old Testament. Elijah, who was perhaps the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. What were they talking about? They were talking about the plan of God. What part of God's plan were they talking about? They were talking about how Jesus was about to fulfill God's plan by dying in God's plan by dying in Jerusalem. Man, I would have liked to have overheard that conversation. I would like to have heard Moses say, oh my gosh, all those sacrifices that God told me to have the people of God make, the blameless, blemishless animals that they were to offer as a substitute, to be their substitute, to make payment for their sins. This is the big one. You're about to go be the sacrifice. And Elijah, thinking about all of those dozens of prophecies that the prophets made about the servant who would come and suffer and be rejected in order to make payment for God's people's sins. He's like, man, this is about to go down. And remember, at the end, God the Father says, this is my chosen one, my son. Listen to him. Namely, listen to what he says about his mission. His mission that he must go and suffer and be rejected and killed and then raised from the dead. Well, again, we all look back on this and know the story. And to us, it's like, duh, no brainer, of course. But this was revolutionary for his disciples. And so that's what this passage is about. What is it about? It's about bringing into focus who Jesus is, the Messiah, and what his mission was to come and suffer and be rejected and die for our sins. Folks, you can never fit that in to Jesus being one of many religious leaders, teachers, preachers, prophets. It just won't fit. Because that's an exclusive claim being made. I'm the Messiah. And it's an exclusive mission being proclaimed. My death is going to pay for the sins of the human race. Now, let's turn to the so what for the rest of our time here this morning. Okay. Here's the point. That Jesus's identity as the Messiah constitutes a claim on you. Here's the point. Jesus's mission to lay his life down for the redemption of the human race, that constitutes a claim on the purpose of your life. And that's why in this passage that we just went through, Jesus is really posing two questions to his disciples. He's calling on them to make two decisions because of who he is and because of what his mission is. And he calls on you and me as well to make the same two decisions. And he tells us that your answer to these two decisions will be the most important answers that you give in your whole life. The way you respond to these two questions will be life-defining responses. Let's look at them again. You remember he said to Peter, remember, okay, 3 years, they've been hanging around with Jesus and they've heard him teach. They've seen his his power through the miracles that he's done. They have seen and experienced his love and compassion. And at the end of that time, after Jesus knows they've got enough information, he puts them on the spot and says, "Dudes, it's decision time. Who do you say that I am?" And this is not like, you know, a one question quiz that determines whether you get a B or a C in geometry. This is like the question. And when Peter answers, "You are the Messiah sent from God," he's not just giving the correct answer to this information question. He is entrusting himself to Jesus as the Messiah. And so that's the first question that he poses to every one of us. That's the first decision that he calls on each and every one of us to make. Here's the question. And you got to get this right. If you don't get anything else right, get this right. Because according to the scripture, your life literally hangs on how you respond to this question. The question is, he's asking you, will you entrust yourself to me as the Messiah? That's the question. Now, let me try to clarify for you what this decision looks like. And this past week, my wife and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, which is pretty cool. I'm a lucky man. And it made me think back to our relationship before we got married, maybe think about our 5-year on-again, off-again dating relationship, which it was interesting. But it made me think especially about when I proposed to Bev. Because this decision, responding to this decision, in many ways is like how you respond to a marriage proposal. So let me tell you what I mean by that. First of all, like I said just a moment ago, this question requires a personal decision, a personal response. You know, imagine I'm saying to Bev, "Will you marry me?" And she answers, "Well, I think the institution of marriage is a good thing. I think that you would make someone a good husband." That's not the right answer. I'm not asking her what she believes about the institution of marriage. I'm not even asking her what she believes someone being married to me, what might be like. I'm asking her, "Will you marry me? Will you personally take me to be your husband?" And that's the sense in which Jesus asks you this question. Secondly, this is a significant decision. When I asked my wife, "Will you marry me?" she knew that her answer was going to be significant. There was going to be a ripple effect for the rest of her life that would flow from how she answered this question, whether she answered yes or no. And thankfully for us, the ripple effect has been mostly good. In fact, in some ways better than we could have imagined. In the same way, your response to this question, God says, is super significant. There's a lot riding on your response. There's a ripple effect that will ripple through the rest of your life here on earth and right on out into eternity. Here's what Jesus said about this decision. He says, if you refuse to honor the Son, in other words, if you refuse to entrust yourself to me as the Messiah, then you're certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. But I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe or entrust themselves to God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. Did you hear that? They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed out of death and into life. That's a ripple effect. That's a significant decision. Or Paul puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you respond to this question with, "Yes, I entrust myself to you as the Lord, the Messiah. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from alienation from God. Saved from the righteous judgment of God for your rebellion against him. There's a lot riding on this decision. Now, there's one more way that this decision is like responding to a marriage proposal. And that is that it's a very polarizing decision. Here I am, just envision. Bev, will you marry me? And there's silence, and I can hear a pin drop. There's only one pleasing answer, right? Any other answer but yes, it's really a no, right? What if she said, I think you're a fascinating person. What if she said, I've really enjoyed dating you? What if she said, I know many girls who would say yes? What would all those answers be? They'd be no, right? The only affirmative answer is yes. I give myself to be your wife. And it's the same way here. Folks, we don't like this in America because we like the gray. We don't like black and white. We don't like in or out. We don't like either or. And there's a lot of things in life that are gray and a lot of decisions that are both and not either. But this is in or out. Right or wrong. Either or. Any answer that you give to Jesus except yes is a no. It's a no. If you say, I think you're a fascinating historical figure, that's a no. If you say, I think that you were one of the greatest prophets and teachers that the world ever saw, that's a no. If you say, well, I know lots of people down through history have believed in you that you're the Messiah, that's a no. The only yes is, you are my Messiah, and I entrust myself to you. Now, some of you here in this room, are at this point that the disciples were. And don't take this the wrong way. You've been dating Jesus for a while now. Getting to know about him and gathering information about him. And now that he's at the point where now he is proposing to you. And it's decision time. And I just want to challenge you, if that's where you're at, and you know if you are. I know when I got to this point. If that's where you're at, and he's saying to you, who do you say that I am? Then now is the time for you to take the leap. And now is the time for you to say, I entrust myself to you as the Messiah. Yes. And when you make that decision, you will be forgiven by God permanently, completely. When you make that decision, you will go from being alienated from God to being indwelt by God's Spirit. And when you make that decision, it will set up a ripple effect in your life for good that will last forever. But you have to say yes. When we close today, I'll give you a chance, an opportunity to say yes. Not by coming up here, but by telling him yes. Now, there's another decision that Jesus calls on his followers to make here. And I want to spend the last 5 or 10 minutes talking about it, because the order here is important. What's the first decision? Will you entrust yourself to Jesus as the Messiah? The second decision comes after the first decision. In this passage, and also in real life for us. And the second decision has to do with the mission of your life. The first decision has to do with the identity of Jesus. Who is he? Who do you say that he is? And once you get that right, then at some point after you say yes to number one, and it differs with us. For me, it was 2 years after I said yes to number one. At some point after you say yes to number one, Jesus is going to ask you question number two. And he's going to put you on the spot and ask you to make decision number two. And you remember what it was. This is the one that we all have on our refrigerator boards. He says, if you're going to be my follower, then you're going to have to deny yourself. That is, and the NIV is better here. Deny yourself. And what that means, folks, is that you're going to have to lay down your agenda for your life. And following me means giving me the right to set the agenda of your life. And he says you're going to have to shoulder your cross daily. And of course, that means that if you become my follower in this sense and let me set the agenda for your life, I want you to know up front that it will involve some suffering that hurts. Because my mission, Jesus says, is to give my life, to lay my life down so that people can be reconciled to God. If you follow me, now that you know who I am, and now that you know what my mission is, I'm calling you to follow me in my mission. Oh, don't get me wrong. Not that we could lay our lives down and pay for the sins of people. Only Jesus could do that. But since he's laid his life down to pay for the sins of all humanity, he calls you to follow him, to show and to share with others the love of Jesus. And he says, there'll be a death process. There'll be suffering involved in that. He says, it'll be worth it. If you abandon your life for my sake and my mission, you're going to find real life. And he says, if you live your life clutching on to your own agenda, you'll wind up being miserable. Oh, it'll be worth it, he says. What do you say? I say, here's the decision that he's calling on them and that he will call every person who's answered yes to number one. He will call each and every, he will pose to each of us sometime after we've answered yes to number one. He's going to ask, will you give your whole life to me and to my mission? Man, is that a significant decision. Man, that's a big one. That's a big one. And I think that there are possibly many of us in this room who know that they have said yes to question number one, but who have not yet said yes to this question. And I think for many of you, possibly now, you know, the time he's posing you that question now and saying, how about it? And, you know, most of us can remember, most of us who have said yes to question decision number two can remember when we did, like when we remember when we said yes to decision number one. I remember where I was sitting 2 years after I met Christ when I realized I was reading through a book by Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Life. And there's a chapter in that book called Presenting Ourselves to God. And I remember reading through that chapter, and at the end of it, I realized God is asking me to give my whole life to Christ now. I wrote down sometime after that, in my own words, what I sensed that Christ was asking me. I want to just read this to you. I sense that he was saying this. You know that I'm really there. And you know that I love you because I've proved this to you over the last 2 years. And no matter what happens, I accept you unconditionally, and I promise you eternal life in my kingdom. But I have a role for you in my mission. I have a special role for you to show and to share my love with the people that I love. And I want you to abandon your life to me. And I want you to give control to me and lay down your control of your life. I want you to make following me the number one priority of your daily life from now on. I know that you won't do this perfectly, and I'll be there to restore you when you stumble. But I want your whole life. I want your body, your mind, your talents, your money, your possessions, your plans, your dreams, your relationships. I want it all. And I want you to know up front that this decision will result in some pain and suffering. You may take flack from your family and friends for this decision. I may alter your plans for your talents or your career. I may call on you to give up relationships that you consider precious. You will endure some painful training lessons. I make no apologies for this, because I am the Messiah, and because it is a privilege to have a role in my mission, and it is a privilege to suffer for it. When you suffer in my service, I'll be with you to comfort you and strengthen you. And I promise you that it will be more than worth it in the long run. I promise you that you will never regret this decision. And I promise you that you will regret not making it. What do you say? Will you give your whole life to me and to my mission? That's what I knew Christ was saying to me. And I want to be real clear about something. In the 35 years since I answered him on this question, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've stumbled a lot. And I've also discovered since then that I'm a whole lot more goofed up than I thought I was. But I want to say, as clearly as I know how, I don't regret that decision. Because he has been utterly faithful to the promises that he makes with this decision. And I have no regrets for what my life has become since I made the decision to give my life to Christ. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you if you are here and you know I've said yes to number one. But you've not yet said yes to decision number two. I want to challenge you to make that decision. He bought you with his own life. Paul says you were made, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And I want to tell you something. That real meaning and significance and real joy and satisfaction in your life is dependent upon making this decision. Not heaven, not eternal life, but your life's purpose and significance and your experience of the joy of God and the love and faithfulness of God will hinge on how you respond to this question. I want to urge you to make this decision. You know, I've had the privilege to go around the world to see what Christ is doing, how his mission is going. And I've seen with my own eyes the way that Christ, the Christian movement is exploding in places like India and China. Exploding. And I've seen with my own eyes, and the statistics bear it out, that the Christian movement in America is stagnant or going into eclipse. And I believe that the main factor in those two different states is what the norm is for the followers of Christ in those two places. Because in the third world, the norm is that person said yes to number one and they've said yes to number two. And they're all in. They're just all in. And the norm in the American church is people who've said yes to number one and no to number two. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be all in, individually and as a church. And that's when we see the power of Christ unleashed through us to influence other people for Him and to change lives for good. So today may be the day that you realize He's calling on me to give my whole life to Him and His mission. And I hope that you'll say yes to Him today. But let's just talk to God right now. Lord, You are the Messiah. You're the unique, chosen King and ruler of the whole world. And Your mission is awesome, Lord. It just blows our minds that You would be the Messiah, and yet You would come and voluntarily lay Your life down as a perfect payment for our sins. We cannot understand that kind of love. And we thank You for that. And some of us here today, Lord, want to say to You right now, You are the Christ. You are my Messiah. I entrust myself to You as the Messiah. I give myself to You. I bow to You. And some of us, Lord, have had You prove Your love to us since we've met You. And we sense that there is a controversy in our life, a controversy over who will control our lives. And we want to say to You today, we give You our whole life. And we hand over the control of our lives to You. And we ask You to help us live for Your agenda. And we understand, Lord, that there'll be a cost for that, but we also understand the promises that You make as we walk down this path. We thank You that You give us the privilege to make these two decisions. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.